for one verse in the Epistle to Romans in chapter 15 and reading verse, we'll read verse 3 and 4. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So two letters give the thought for our learning. These things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. And verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not desire or long for worthless things. And verse 11, all these things happen unto them for types, but they are written for our admonition. So it brings it back for our generation, doesn't it? So all the things that happen, that some, as it says, they're written for our examples or our types for us, but other things happened, but they're for our admonition. Now, admonition is a stronger word, isn't it, than for our learning. It means to be admonished by it. So the journey of the children of Israel, and those things are written, are for our learning, so to be able to learn from it, but also we may be admonished as well, so that we may not make these same mistakes. Now, the children of Israel's journey started in coming out of Egypt. After these people who went down into Egypt with Joseph were never meant to be slaves in Egypt. But after Moses and them died, and then Joseph and them died, we've got the children of Israel as slaves and building treasure cities, reminding us when we're born into this world, we're not born to become slaves to this world, but somehow it ends up that many do. You see it with children, they want to try and have a smoke quietly behind Dad's back, isn't it? We met an old chap from our meeting down south, an old Mr. Coleman. He died when he was 102. He said he started smoking when he was 8, but stopped when he was 8 because he got such a thrashing from his dad. So if he'd have been smoking, he may never have lived to 102. It is an awful tragedy to see the smoking today, and always be encouraged as Christians when we get saved to be able to give up all those things that are no good to us, because they can make an awful mess in our life and they can destroy. I think whether it's 16 or 17,000 a year die in Australia from smoking related diseases through heart and lung cancers. That in the British Isles in 1977 there was 27,000 people died with lung cancer attributed to smoking only. That's incredible. We never had those figures and that, and we're never educated like that as the people have today, the chance. Isn't it sad, eh? We become slaves to the things in the world, to drug, booze and everything else, that we should not be at all enslaved by it. And the person who takes his first cigarette never thinks he'll become addicted to it. And even though they say you don't become addicted to it, but just have a look at the results of it. And things like that. So it's very good and wise not to go anywhere, not to do anything that might cause a problem to us, and we become enslaved to it and have a real battle trying to give it up. The children of Israel, of course, God intervened. Their cry came up to him, and how often that is in people's lives, our sadness and the things that happen to us cause us to cry out to God for help. And he intervened, and it was through the death of a lamb, the blood being shed, the deliverance being able to be brought about by Moses bringing the people out. Now, we've got shown there the little child, the eldest in the family, were to be destroyed, excepting the homes where the blood was put. So the blood being placed around the doorpost and on the lintel of the homes remind us of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, of His blood being shed, so that not only could we be delivered from becoming slaves in this world, but we could be delivered from the judgment of our sin, as it was in the case of the children of Israel, the death of their firstborn. So every home where the blood was put, and everyone had the same chance. The Egyptians could have put the blood around their doorpost if they'd have believed. The chance was still there for them. But there was a great cry at midnight, wasn't there? And the children of Israel went out in the sight of the Egyptians. So they'd have surely understood God's judgment then. Now, it's going to be a sad, sad time for people who have heard, the same as it was in Noah's day, told about the flood coming and would have laughed and mocked. The same, where is the promise of His coming? And what about hell? What a sad day it's going to be for people when that will take place and their minds will go straight back to the times they heard of it and never took advantage of what God was offering them. They were brought out, and of course God was with them, and the people themselves came to the place called Succoth, which means booze. Now, they learnt to be a travelling people in tents, portable living, and reminding us of our life here and the brevity of it, that we're not here forever, and that we're moving on to another place. Heaven for those who have trusted Christ, but for those who have not, it'll be hell and the lake of fire, so the Bible tells us. They're portable. They're learning to travel. They've got a journey. And I've got a bit of a hymn that I've been memorising. I'll just share it with you. I think you'll find it very nice. It says, "It makes me feel so sad when I hear about a man who has no direction in life. He wanders so alone, like a king without a throne, this man with no direction in life. You can meet him every day and will even hear him say, 'I'm fine, things will work out for me.' And underneath, always the same, his heart is filled with pain, this man with no direction in life. Circumstances let him down, then his friends could not be found. All at once life had no meaning anymore. He could be rich, he could be poor, but a purpose has closed the door. It leaves a man with no direction in life." Now, and that's how it is with many, isn't it? They have no direction in life, but God took charge of directing his people. This people would learn they were travelling and they were going through a journey in life to a real purposeful end. They were to come to a promised land that God had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they had many trials to come on the way. And it seems as though many of them had lost their direction. You know, to have direction, but to have the end in view always. Because by not having the end in view, sometimes, and you'll read in a couple of instances, they said, "And you've not brought us to this good land," because the journey was so far. It was a long time getting there. They were thinking God had forsaken them, and God was not forsaking them. The cloud was with them, and they were being led. The first instance of it was when they came to the Red Sea and couldn't get across, and what happened? Cried out to Moses, "You're going to kill us out here in the wilderness. We could have died in Egypt." But God showed his power in bringing them across the Red Sea. Moses putting his rod. You notice that the rod became a rod of judgment to the Egyptians, but it was a rod of blessing to Israel. The sea opened up. The Israelites come through. It was a blessing for them, wasn't it? But then when the Israelites were through, the rod went across the river and the sea closed up upon the Egyptians and they were drowned. Some people say there's only 15 inches of water there, but God must have done a pretty good miracle to drown all the Egyptians in 15 inches of water. plus their chariots and everything else. Remember, it was a wall on their right hand and a wall on their left hand. So it must have been more than 15 inches of water. When you come around here to the River Jordan, when they crossed there 40 years later, it was only a wall on their right hand. Why? Because God had stopped the waters coming down. The fast flowing river over harvest time had filled across the valley there, and the waters were backed up way back to a town, way back up into there. So it was a high wall of water on their right hand when they came across the River Jordan. But God was directing them, and he brought them through. And then in the book of Exodus, we'll have a little read there of the way in which these people experienced God's blessing. These people became such a happy people. Could you ever imagine slaves building treasure cities and working day and night, and then being brought in such hard bondage and so bitter to them, day and night it seems they worked, and then God wrought such a miracle in bringing them out and then closing up their enemies to make sure that they were finished with and Israel could go on and serve the Lord. Exodus chapter 15 verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown in the sea. Verse 20 tells us of Miriam, and the sister of Aaron took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancers, and Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown in the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. This people who were singing, the women who were singing. You'll notice Mr. Vine, if you read in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord, gives the meaning of sallow or psalms is to singing with or sacred songs sung to musical accompaniment. Now, it doesn't say that musical instruments are being accompanied by singing. In some places they use so much music that you can't even hear the singing. But it does give the understanding that we need the help sometimes, and the helps to do the singing, and if it's possible we can use the help. Sometimes we've got good singers and we don't need those helps if we've got the good men to be able to sing it. But don't be afraid of that, because that's Mr. Vine's words there, I think it's in page 229 of Vine's dictionary. You'll see also under hymns, and as a note under the hymns on 229, I think it is, that gives that. And then also under psalms. So God expects us to use helps too. And if we need the helps, then we should use them. If we don't need them, well, why do we need them? But if we need them, as they did in the shipwrecks, they certainly needed them there. Now, these people were singing. They were happy. Miriam had the timbrels. They were all the happy people coming out. But what happened after 3 days with no water? How happy would you be? I know we come around the north of Australia, and you wouldn't want to be 2 hours or 3 hours without water. She was hot. And it was 46 degrees at Loom, I think it was. And we got down into Perth in September, and it was 4 degrees. So imagine just what the difference was, and the need for water up the north there. But a happy people. You know, God doesn't want us to be unhappy. As Christians, we should be the happiest people ever. I remember getting saved. In my life, I used to just hope that I wouldn't go to hell. I'd never learnt the gospel. Never knew the gospel, but went to Sunday school and things like that. But never heard the gospel. And I remember thinking as a young lad, this is too much for me to think about, knowing and trying to work out about going to heaven. And of course, when you got saved, you think, you're going to heaven, the greatest thing ever, to know we're going to heaven. But I think it was just in my life, like this part of these people's lives. Mine was a little bit longer, but they went 3 days and found no water. Remember the Lord Jesus with the disciples? He took them out, and for 3 days they had no bread, and the Lord had compassion on it. You see, the same one with those people was the same Lord who was leading them there. And it tells us in verse 23, and when they came to Marah, this is Exodus 15, verse 23, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. You don't read about the people crying unto the Lord. They're crying out to poor Moses, eh? And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So we just have a look at the map. These people travelling come across the Red Sea, they're singing, they're so happy, but 3 days with no water. It doesn't say they went without water for 3 days, but they've gone 3 days and they've found no water. So we would assume that they'd be getting a bit thirsty and probably had run out of water before then. But they got to Marah and the waters were bitter. Now, God sometimes lets us go through hard things. He's training us, you see. Who would have expected God to let that happen normally, you know? But God said, I suffered you to hunger, you know, that you might know, and that you might know the Lord in your life. And this is the first instance of something happening, and it was straight after they belonged to the Lord and was delivered and were happy. And then a bitter thing has come into their life. A lot of young ones are not taught that, and I was never taught that. Remember that. When you get saved, I thought, I'm going to heaven, I'm home and hosed, and everything's going to be well, and bang, and you got elect. And followed by something else too. Sometimes we don't understand that people think that everything is going to go well for you, and everything's going to be nice and rosy because you've become a Christian. You know, we can have a good life and an easier life, and we've got the Lord to help us. But sometimes we have to go through deep trials, and the devil is always there. He don't want us to go on for the Lord, and he wants to break our spirit and break our heart. Remember, the Lord never wanted to break their spirit, because he could have led them up through the land of the Philistines. That was near. But he thought if they go up through there, the Philistines will come out and make war against them, and he didn't want them to go into war first because they may repent and go back into Egypt. But they got problems this way, but the Lord was still with them. What happened there? The waters being bitter or hurtful. And for us, the same sort of things can happen to us. Bitter things or hurtful things may come into our life. But what are we going to do with them? You know, there was a tremendous interest in reading Jacob and Esau's life. You see Esau, you see his life, and then you see what the New Testament says of it. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, just for a verse or two there, Hebrews chapter 12. Now remember, these things are written for our admonition and for our learning. And they happen unto them for types, but even in all that has been written is for our help. Now it tells us in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What did he seek carefully with tears? He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Turn back to Genesis chapter 27. Please, Genesis 27. And we'll read verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. Verse 38, And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Verse 41, And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What was he seeking carefully with tears? Not repentance. He was seeking the blessing. But he should have remembered years before when he gave away his birthright and said, I failed then. I gave away my birthright. He was bitter. Now, what does the New Testament help us to understand? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You know, when we get hurt, as these folk were, the water was bitter. We can be hurt and bitter. We can be sad. You know, and some people can blame other people for the circumstances they're in. You know, a lot of men blame their wives, you know, for the trouble. They say, I was going to make that decision and I didn't because you didn't want me to go that far. But we're still responsible ourselves. And we've got to come back and say, well, I've got to make the decision. I'm responsible for it. I made a bad decision or this may have happened to me, you know. We can be bitter for many things like that, but bitterness is something we've got to ask God to help us get rid of. I think a lot of it stems also from not forgiving people. You know, we can be like the Lord Jesus was talking about, speaking of forgiving one another, 70 times 7 even, you know. But what about in Matthew chapter 18 about the fellow who was had such a great debt to pay, and his Lord let him off from the debt because it was such a debt and he couldn't pay it. But the same fellow went out and took one of the people who owed him money and threw him into prison, even though he besought him to get that he couldn't pay it. But the other people looking on told the Lord about that, and he cast him into prison and was to deliver to the tormentors till he should pay all the debt. You know, because the Lord has forgiven us so much, we had nothing at all to pay, did we? Yet we've got to be prepared to forgive others, haven't we? Not being prepared, go further. The man who broke up this man's marriage, took off with his wife or caused a breakup in his marriage, the brother had to learn to forgive him. Not only forgive him, this one man even had that man working for him after, and he was his best helper and best worker. It didn't happen in 1 year, it was many years later. Not only to forgive one another, but he could still love the person who'd done wrong. But it don't happen overnight, does it? But if we keep bitterness there and we can't forgive one another, it could be an awful problem in our life. And that man was delivered to the tormentors. You know, Saul was troubled by an evil spirit, you know, and I think that's what the Lord is really bringing to us, to make sure that we don't let any root of bitterness spring up and trouble us in our life. It's not saying let bitterness spring up, it's a root of bitterness, you know, just that underground that no one sees. But in Esau, it was in his heart to kill his brother. It was inside there. So bitter things can happen. But what happened here with the people? They cried to poor old Moses, and often people blame those in leadership, say, hey, look at the problems we're going through, instead of just telling the Lord about it, because the Lord showed Moses the tree. He could have showed all the people the tree, said, hey, there's a tree up there, you put that tree in the waters, and the waters will become sweet. And what does that mean? What did Thomas Kelly write in our Hymn in the Believer's Hymn book? He said, the cross, it takes our guilt away, it holds the fainting spirit up, it cheers with hope the gloomy day, and sweetens every bitter cup. Ever have a bitter cup that needs sweetening? It's only by the cross work of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? To tell the Lord about it and ask the Lord to get rid of the bitterness that could come up as a result of being hurt. You know, they do happen to us, don't they? You know, and sometimes it happens from people we'd never expect to be hurt by. But yet, if we can get past that and say, the Lord's allowed this to happen and I must go on. Because if you lose direction and lose what's at the end of it, you'll probably just stay there at Mara. But the people were there at Mara and then they weren't there forever. Sometimes we're in our Maras for a long time though. Remember, Paul was in a shipwreck, but he was 14 days in the storm before the shipwreck. Ever think of being 14 days in a storm at sea and they'd lost direction? And you read it, they didn't have the sun or moon to go by, so they'd lost direction. They didn't know where they were. And sometimes you may end up in your life like that, where you just can't seem to get anywhere or you can't see. But if you can keep purpose or keep direction, saying, the Lord is bringing me into rest, because that's what the promised land was about, and I'm trusting him to do it, even though he might bring me through a Mara or leave me there for quite a while. But they were only left there a little while and came to Elam with 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. You know, you're not always there. You're not always in the Maras. Paul and them came to an island called Melita, and the word in the Hebrew means a place of refuge. So after the storm, there was refuge and there was kindness shown by the savages there, wasn't there? They were kind to Paul. So often that happens. We may have them, but we can come through to the other place. Remember Naomi? She said, call me not Naomi, which means pleasantness, but call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. You know, but she'd forsaken and forgot the end result, you know. And by losing that, there was the loss of purpose and meaning and the broken communion from the Lord. We need to stick with the Lord. You know, to have stickability when things go wrong. Not to give up, because we feel like giving up sometimes, but to hang on, because that's when the blessing may come. Now, the tree, speaking of the Lord Jesus and his cross work, but remember what he said in the end of verse 26. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In the original, the word Lord means Jehovah. I am Jehovah Rapha, or Jehovah that healeth thee. Remember up here, we've got a mention here of Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22, of the Lord would provide. Here's the first mention in Exodus, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah who healed you. And notice the pink around some of these notes here. Those other three occasions are of Jehovah as well as there. There's many instances of Jehovah's name in the Old Testament. Jehovah, the Lord that healed you. What did the Lord Jesus say in Luke chapter 5, verse 31? They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, hear a lot of people, they won't even go to a doctor, will they? But the Lord said, the sick people need a doctor. Why did Luke travel with Paul, I wonder? You know, and then I don't think that we should discard anything else as well. I remember years and years ago, my brother had a very hurt back. And no one would go to a chiropractor in them days, because they said, no, they're quacks. And I seen my brother walk away from there, and I said, there's something in them. They're all accepted now, aren't they? See? But we can use any treatment of good repute or good help to us, can't we? I had a bad gall attack, you know, and I used homeopathic treatment and got rid of a lot of those gallstones.
but two big ones I couldn't get rid of. And after Christmas, they give me real trouble, and one got stuck down there. So my gallbladder would have been gangrenous if I hadn't had that out. But I was very thankful. This laparoscopic surgery, I've got an inch cut on my stomach like this, whereas I'd have had a chop like this years and years ago. See, they got very smart, haven't they? Very wise, and they're able to do things like that. But the Lord who heals us, the Lord can heal us, but if there is those things that are around, what about the little boy whose father was praying for the neighbour who was financially in trouble, and really things had loaded upon that little family, and they couldn't make ends meet, and they were really in trouble. It wasn't as though he was a bad manager, but circumstances had gone wrong, and this fellow next door was praying about the circumstance of his neighbour, and his son said, "Dad, we're so well off, you could answer that prayer." You know what I'm getting at, eh? Sometimes our prayers can be answered by the helps that are available to us, but if they're not there, then I feel that we can leave it just alone with the Lord. We're very saddened in our trip to meet up with this little family, and they weren't Christians, and people had come in on their daughter and said, "She's healed." "No, we prayed for her and she's healed from cancer." And the doctors could have saved that child, you know, but she died. That's sad, isn't it? Because they wouldn't use the doctor and they were taking notice of these other people, you know. What about Trophimus? Paul said, "Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." If anyone had the faith to heal, it would have been Paul. Why did he leave Trophimus sick if he could have done it? God has got to be brought into our circumstances, and the will of God, isn't it? We could pray that a person could be healed, and we've had occasions of being on deathbeds, and we could have prayed to the Lord to heal the person or to get her well. We could not accept her death, but if she'd have lived, she'd have only been a vegetable. I'd have been sad if I'd have prayed like that, hey? We've got to allow God to have his way, isn't it? I think we've got to understand that in our dealings with God, God's the boss. God's in control. He's the Lord and subject to his will. And there is the prayer of faith. But I think, as James says, and the elders can pray over people if there has been sin committed and things like that. But they're running away the other way too much. One chap said to me, why do you use the model of the tabernacle? Why don't you have healing service and you'll get a lot more people in? You get some funny things happening with some of them. And you can see some of them get healed and nothing was really much wrong with them. But they've been healed. And the next couple of times you see them, they're back where they were. So there's a lot of practical implications involved in those sorts of things, isn't there? Healings and all those sorts of things. Now, we better slip on, eh? To over the chapter to chapter 17. Because in our life, the journey of life with us, we probably may not always have things very easy either, having the 70 palm trees and the 12 wells of water, huh? Because when they got a bit further, remember they'd run out of bread here? That's only 1 month after they left. They left on they had the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Here in the wilderness of sin was the 15th day of the second month. Only 1 month. They're out of bread. And they cried for bread and they got the manna, didn't they? But then they had, at Rephidim, it tells us of Amalek came up. In Rephidim chapter 17, it tells us, from verse 8, we read about Amalek, and he fought with Israel in Rephidim, and we'll read down to verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now Amalek is a type of the old nature, the flesh in us. It's It tells us in Deuteronomy that Amalek came up and smote the feeble ones, you know, when they were getting weary and tired. And that's what the old nature is like with us. When we're getting weary in our walk with the Lord, then we've got to watch. We may come to a trial or a problem. And Moses' hands, to have victory, Joshua led the fight there, and the way they had victory was Moses' hands being held up and being kept steady by the high priest Aaron and also by Hur. Now, Hur was of the tribe of Judah. Now, we've got many things relative to our old nature, haven't we? And to one person, now, I've always had to battle a lot with weight when I was young and playing football and everything. I represented in rugby league and everything. I always had to struggle and play and train hard. And then I've had friends, never seem to have to do much, and I've got a skinny mate who's a sign writer, and he eats so many sandwiches, takes them 10 slices of bread for work. I could never look at that in in 2 days. And he's skinny, you see. But it's not a problem to him, but it's been a problem to some of us. But some sad things are happening with people today. We know of people doing things to their bodies to try and stop their little problems. You know, the man Hur was of the tribe of Judah, which means praising. Judah is praising. And when I realised that, I said, the Lord doesn't want me to complain and say, well, this fellow can eat what he's like and skinny and here's me battling. You know, he doesn't want me to complain. I thought, I've got to praise the Lord about this because it made me walk and exercise and work out a bit, see? So, it helps me. It helps me because I've got to do something. I've got to force myself to go for a walk. I've got to force myself to work out a bit and watch all my life what you eat and be more careful with things. And I could whinge about that. And I said, no, I've got to praise the Lord about it. But some people get so sick of it. And I know of one person who's had a major operation. They changed the bowel operation, a 4-hour operation, so that the body doesn't take all the goodness out straight away and join it down the bottom further. You know, don't go to problems like that. Look what God has given us, a good body that can eat good food. And if we have to go up like Moses for 40 days, we'd still be all right, see? These skinny fellows would run out of breath then, wouldn't they? Yeah. So I think it's a real tendency with our specialists, because they get a whack of money from some of these operations, and they pry on people because they're trying to look after their bodies and they're trying to look a lot better, and they forget their souls. God wants us to look after our souls, but not to forget our body. But we'll probably have to struggle with that. There's other problems that we have to struggle with, isn't it? Now, it was called Jehovah Nissi, this altar he built. So, where's this? Jehovah Nissi. He'll have war. That is, we're going to have it, a war. How long? From generation to generation. We've got it. I say to my wife, I said, Dad, it's no prerogative to us. We have to do it all our life. You know, got to go for your walks. Got to do things all your life. And I could whinge and complain about it, or I can say, thank the Lord for that, because I'm still pretty fit and I can work and I can run and I can do things that probably that I would not if I'd have been more slacker and had an easier life. You know, you may get these hard, difficult things, but they're there for good for us. They're going to be a blessing to us in the end. Galatians mentions the struggle with the spirit and the flesh, and so that you cannot do the things that you would. You need God's help to overcome in everything. You know, look at the children of Israel, their life. Look just some of the things that happened. And you can see, straight away they murmured and complained, or they had a problem because of things coming in. If they were more disciplined, they'd have never whinged when they hit the problem, would they? There was something else here. We just make a time to read it. Verse 14, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Right? What for? Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Why? Because I want you to remember this. Does God expect us to use helps to remember? What about in Numbers chapter 15? They had to have a ribbon of blue around their garments to remind them of the Lord's commandments. So we have a book. If you put in some of the things you learn in your life, write it down so you don't forget it and go over it. That's why we need the Bible and need to keep reading it. Keep the water running through, because we'll try to remember about it. Now, you'll notice something else. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 22, we'll turn to it because it mentions Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 22. It says, "And Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel." He wrote the song and he taught it. And verse 26, "And take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you." Here's the ark of the covenant, and that's where the book was put here. We have a book here, and that book of the law was there in Hebrews chapter 9. It mentions they sprinkled both the book and all the vessels of ministry with blood. And that book, and it had no doubt the words of the song written in that book. Now, just to notice also, in Numbers chapter 16, you'll read about a broad plate that was made for the covering of the brazen altar. A broad plate. There's the brazen altar. And a broad plate of brass was used to cover the brazen altar that was never, ever was given dimension for originally. What was that broad plate for? It was when the children of Israel rebelled, Korah, Dathan and Abiram rebelled. And it was there as a reminder, a visual aid for the people to think always, those men rebelled against Moses and they shouldn't have. You know, the helps to remember the books or writing, having a bit of blue around the clothes, just to remember things. Having a book with a song in it to learn the songs and memorise. I memorise so many poems. You know, they're so meaningful, the same as scripture, the same as songs. If you memorise them, you seem to get a real benefit from that sort of thing, don't you? There's that broad plate, and whenever they'd have come there, they'd have seen that broad plate, and they'd have thought, we remember what happened there. There's so much loss of life because of that instance. So, coming there to the Horeb, that's where we have Jehovah Nissi, and that's where we have all those helps to remember the things that God would instruct us in. You know, the things to prompt our mind. Some of those things are probably not as prominent in the New Testament to say, well, remember. But remember what Peter the Apostle said in his epistles, to stir up your pure minds by ray of remembrance. And after my decease, you'll have these things always in remembrance. That's why he wrote some of those things, that second letter of Peter. They're helps to remember. And in remembering, they're written for our learning and our admonition to help us in our life, because we're going to have a few battles. Don't forget that when we get saved. You know, they're there, but the Lord is with us and he can give us direction. We can keep on with it and know these things may happen. We may have war with Amalek all of our life. We may have the Marahs, the bitter waters, but we have the end in view, and God will give us direction and see us through.